You would please open your Bibles to the little epistle of 1 John at the rear of your Bibles. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 1022. As you're finding your way there, let me just make you aware that I will be out next Lord's Day. Our son John is graduating, and the school did not check with me on the timing as to when they ought to do the graduation, so it's a late Saturday night graduation, so I'll not be here that following Sunday, which also means that because we require an ordained minister to distribute the Lord's Supper, that there'll not be a Lord's Supper next Sunday either. I apologize for that, but just as soon as we can push through the ordination process, we'll resolve that difficulty for future times. 1 John chapter 3, and looking at just four or five verses this morning, picking up at verse 11 and reading through verse 15. This is the Word of God, so give ear. Chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come again to your word, and again we confess that we have need of your grace. We pray, O Lord, that your Spirit would lead us to an understanding of what is being said, that your Spirit would press upon us the truth of your holy word, that you would change us by it, that you would make us more and more after the image of Christ through the work of your word and Spirit. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. It was Spurgeon who was accused of saying that the law bids us fly and the gospel gives us wings. Don't know that he actually said it, but he gets accused of saying a lot. And that certainly is an appropriate intro to our text this morning as we think about loving our brothers, about the nature of hate and the nature of the conflict that exists between the world and those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. We have looked already in 1 John and have seen a number of things. We have seen how over and over again John wants us to understand something about how we can know that we are part of the family of God. How can we know that we are believers? In the Gospel of John, he says, I wrote these things so you might believe. In 1 John, he says, I wrote these things so that you might know that you have believed. And what are the things he has written about? Well, one that we have looked at repeatedly already is concerning the nature of truth. He says we have fellowship with God through the light which is truth, through an understanding of what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what Jesus has accomplished, through truth and our adhering to it, our embracing it. We have reason to believe and take comfort in the fact that we have become a child of God. And now he turns, as it were, his attentions to the nature of our love of the brethren. Now, the reason we need the gospel is because love's not always that easy, is it? I mean, we recognize that everybody should love us and it should be easy because we're so lovable. But it's the other people out there, like everybody except for me, that I find difficulty loving because they're sinners and they have problems and they have issues and they're weird. So how is it that I can love weird, strange, sinful people? The text, I think, gives us some help for that as we make our way through it. In verses 11 through 12, the apostle writes to us concerning this problem. He says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil. We should love, we are told. This has been an expectation, John says, from the very beginning. From the very beginning of the pronouncement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through his own lips, there has been an expectation. When asked, what's the law all about? What is it that he says? It is about loving God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Even in the Old Testament, the giving of the law is always couched in the notion that the law expects that I should love my neighbor, that I should love God's people, that I should be concerned with those that are his children. In fact, we repeatedly see in this little epistle that there is no understanding of a true love of the Lord Jesus Christ that does not embrace also the love of those who are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are his people have been made into his image. And so we should love, he commands. It is fundamental in our faith. Christ speaks in the Gospel of John in 13:15, and then again in the first epistle. He writes, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Chapter 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another. 1 John chapter 3, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son of Jesus, his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded. It is organically connected to a faith in Christ. That it is impossible, we are being told, it is impossible not to love the people whom God loves. Those who are the children of God, those who are part of God's family, we are inclined to love them because we love Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, a passage you're familiar with, we are told there in verse 17 that we are new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away. But prior to his getting to that pronouncement, in verses 14 and 15, he says, for the love of Christ controls us. He is speaking to us concerning God's love of us that controls us so that we, being made new creatures, cannot help but to live out that new life. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Isn't that what Paul says in Galatians 5? The fruit of the Spirit are, what's that first one? Love. We are born again unto a transformed life, which includes with it a love for one another. It's what we do. It is where 1 Corinthians 13, in that little definition of love, being patient, kind, does not envy or boast, or is not arrogant, it's not rude, it does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It is where 1 Corinthians intersects with Exodus chapter 20 in the giving of the law. To love my neighbor, to love my brother and sister in Christ, please understand, it does not mean that I have warm feelings about them. It may be. I may think, oh, great, there's so-and-so. I love to speak with him. But there is so much more to the concept of biblical love than just feeling good about a person. It is that I want to do them good. I want to treat them the way the law lays out that I should treat my brother and sister in Christ. And John here goes on to say concerning this love that we should love one another and don't be like Cain. Where did that come from? Just all of a sudden, don't be Cain. Don't be like this man who murdered his brother. Have you ever spent much time kind of working through mentally in this whole Cain and Abel scenario? It didn't take long to jump from the Garden of Eden to killing my brother. Total depravity, or original sin, or the sinful nature of man is not something that needed to marinate for a couple hundred thousand years before it got really nasty. It went from the sin of Adam and Eve to murder quite quickly. And so he is saying we are not to be like Cain. We are to be different than Cain. What was Cain like? Well, the text speaks only of a few things, but it does remind us that he was of the evil one, that he was not a child of God, that he was of Satan, that he was a servant of Satan, not of God. His problem with his brother Abel was not only that their worship styles differ, the first record of the first worship wars in church history, but much, much deeper than that. Cain really resented the idea that God would be telling him how to do anything, how to approach him, how to come to him on his terms. He was one of those antichrists long before Christ appeared upon the earth, those antichrists which John has spoken of already in this little epistle. He murdered his brother because he was evil. How many times have people said to you, or even watching TV or the movies, and something will come on and people say, well, you know, I just can't believe there's a God who would let all this evil stuff happen. Where does this evil stuff come from anyway? Why would God create the world as it is? It's everywhere around you. You're hearing that conversation as though, oh, wow, the Christian community never thought of that. Wow, that's a good question. I'm glad you finally brought that up for us, and we can think through that. Maybe we'll have to abandon God too. Well, that's very clearly it's laid out for us in the first three chapters of the Bible. Where does evil come from? It comes from Adam and Eve sinning and rebelling against God and their fall, which passed on their depravity to every human being except the Lord Jesus Christ throughout history of humanity. He was motivated by his own evil nature, by his depravity. And so this answers the question, why so much evil? Why so much evil? Because there's so many sinners. Why such rebellion against God? Because the hearts of men are dark, needing a Savior. And so he's saying, don't act like the unbelievers. Cain, the type of, and the first of those, expresses the nature of those who are at war with God. Don't be at war with God. Don't be a Cain. Don't be cursed. The heart of man, Jeremiah says, is desperately wicked. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes, we must not walk like the Gentiles in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. That's where sin comes from. That's where murder comes from. That's the other side of that which John is expecting of the people of God. He says, love your brothers and sisters. Don't function out of a depraved heart. Don't do things Cain's way. But rather, love as a contrast to Cain's evil. These things show us that not loving is what evil does. It is the evil of the evil. But the love of the righteousness of the righteous is the work of the righteous ones. And he is calling us to a behavior that is consistent with being born again. And so he invites us to turn away from hate, to turn away from depravity, and to turn towards Christ and to live out your life in a love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. 13 and 14, he goes on to say, now do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now, why does he begin with, don't be surprised? Because they are likely to be surprised. You're just kind of walking along, enjoying the people of God, enjoying life, seeing the good things of God poured out here and there upon you. And you think, oh, life is so good. A little Pollyanna moment there. And you think everything is going to be perfect all the time. And John is simply saying, don't be caught off guard. Don't be surprised. The world hates you. We'll look at that a little bit more But we understand as we look at these two verses here that the Gnostics of John's day are not unlike those of our day. Gnosticism had many facets, and you really can't define it with one sentence or one phrase. But part of the Gnostic thinking was that there's special knowledge, and you get that special knowledge in place, and it'll kind of lift you up to a higher level of spirituality. And there is no shortage of folks that think that, well, the problems with society is we need just to educate folks more. If we can just educate people as to what right and wrong is, why, the goodness of their heart will embrace that which is right. And so we have instituted in our school system a whole program, including the program of sexual education. That's worked out really well for us, has put a stifle on all kinds of immorality, has it not? No, it's just like, oh, more information. Good. The expectation that John has as he lays out before us these exhortations concerning the love of the brethren, he says, first of all, expect the world to hate you. Now, what did we do to the world? As we look at the hate poured out on the righteous, as we look, even as Drew prayed earlier, for those who are suffering under persecution, yes, we have lived for a season in somewhat of a bubble in our country, and particularly in the South. And no one is crying out, oh God, send persecution, please, that'll make us stronger. But we recognize that the nature of our existence as a church that is made up of believers from all over the world is that there has been a constant and continued persecution of the church throughout the world and throughout church history. And we'll not complain if God shows us mercy to the end of our lives, but we ought not be surprised if persecution should come our way, because it is the nature of Cain's family that they should hate the family of God, that they should detest us. So don't be surprised, John chapter 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. This has been the case throughout the church and its history, because we are often caught off guard. John reminds us not to be caught off guard. Jesus did not come to bring peace. He did not come to make everything happy. He brought a sword, which at times divides even in the family those who are believers and those who are not, who creates conflict between the church and the culture. The culture saying, you must be this, we must, and we are saying, no, this is what God tells us we must be. There is a conflict there and will always be there. And he says, first of all, expect the world hate you. Look at verse 13 and then the last part of verse 14, where he says, whoever does not love abides in death. The dead hate. They are of the Antichrist. They cannot love Christ. They cannot love Christ's people. That is their nature. But in verse 14, we are reminded that it is the living that love. Those who are made alive in Christ, they are those who love the people of God. We were dead like others in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. You were formerly dead in your trespasses and sin. Or in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when Paul speaks there about those who aren't going to heaven, and he gives a little short list, not intended to be comprehensive, but just pointing towards a life of sin and debauchery. He says, they'll not be in heaven. And he goes on to say, and you know, y'all used to be like that too. You were formerly of that nature. You were formerly of that kind. You were dead to God, but alive to sin. Now you've been made alive to God and dead to sin. We are now made alive, he is saying. This means that, I find it encouraging, this means that we can love God's family, because the nature of our love towards other brothers and sisters is that it is brought about by God's love of us. Now, this is not intended to be in any way insulting, but not everybody is so lovable. And when you stop and think about your own weirdness, your own sinfulness, your own failures, and how the world presses in upon us to make some sort of image as the image that is acceptable to people. Want to be like, got to be like this. Want to be approved of, you got to do this. We are infected by that kind of thinking. We live and swim and breathe in that kind of universe. But it is because of the grace of God that we find our unloving hearts, our judgmental hearts, our struggling hearts able to love each other, because God has changed us by the power of the gospel. It also means, and this is even more of an encouragement, that you can be loved. That you look out and you think, because of the fallenness of our minds, we start contemplating, well, you know, I'm not sure that person likes me. I'm not sure they think well of me. Oh man, I shouldn't have been so stupid. Shouldn't have said that. Now they're not going to like me. Now, those are things that none of us say, but all of us say. We live in this world of seeking to gain the approval of other people, and some are struggle with it more than others. But at the end of the day, I am comforted that you will love me, and the people of God will love you, not because you come from the same background or you're part of the same hobby group or you got this in common or that in common, but because you have been stamped with the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we often say concerning the doctrine of justification, that when God looks down upon us, He sees not who we are in our sin, but He sees who we are in the righteousness of Christ. Also, as Christian communities mature and grow up together, they begin to see each other in the light of that which God has done, having made that person His own child, having covered that soul with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How lovely is that? You don't even have to have a North Carolina accent to be lovable. You can be lovable because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. So our weirdness, our brokenness, our sinfulness, our struggles, our background, our history, all of these things which mess with our mind and give us reasons to doubt the affections of God's people are as nothing as we more and more see the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in our brothers and sisters. In verse 15, the apostle ends with a reminder. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, at the heart of this exhortation, and it's almost an unnatural place to stop, but you have to stop somewhere unless we're going to finish the epistle altogether. But we end today with this simple encouragement and statement that if you hate your brother, you're a murderer. And if you're a murderer, you're not going to heaven, meaning you're not a Christian. You're not someone who has the love of God within him. Hate is murder, which is a sign of death without the life of God within you. And he is taking us back to this earlier discussion with Cain. Hate flows from the original sin. It drives us to godlessness. And though we might categorize that with all kinds of psychological terminology, which is not bad, it just doesn't solve all the problems, we understand that the nature of the unconverted is that he is about himself. And he hates that which is about God. The non-living are dead to God, but alive to sin. Those who hate do not have God. So look at what he's done in just these five verses. Against the backdrop of saying, I want you to understand how you can be sure that you are a child of God. He said a number of other things. We can't talk about them all at once, but the one we're talking about today is the nature of your assurance of salvation in part hangs on to the notion that this is about how you live in relationship to brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you love them? Do you desire them good? Do you desire to see Christ advanced in their life? You should. But he doesn't just say, okay, y'all got these shoulds and you should really be working hard at being good about the good things I tell you to do. I mean, there's a multitude of places when we read through the scriptures we think, well, you know, not doing real good there. Not doing real good there. Not doing real good there. We understand that there is no perfection in our obedience, but we do see evidence of new life as we begin to desire to know and to care for and to encourage those who walk with Christ. Even those that you do not know personally, those who are in the church in different parts of the world as we grow in our concern for them. But we also see the transforming power of the gospel in this. God is able to crush sin's control. That is an underlying assumption that is being made here. This is what you don't do. Why do you don't do it? Why does Cain do it and you don't do it? It is because the nature of the gospel is that you have been transformed, and that's not what you want to do now, because the gospel has made you a lover of God and a lover of His people. God is able to crush sin's control and guilt, bringing life. God is able to change you into a lover of His church. You begin and you grow and you mature in that, delighting in the people of God. God is able to make a people into a loving people. We pray that all the time, that God would continue to grow and mature our love one for another, as well as our love for Him. That we might be a people who are noted for our love for each other. And that is a thing that can only happen to those who have been born again. And is a thing that continually needs the grace of God infused into us. Because we are, infused is a bad word, but the grace of God being brought to us so that we are changed more and more into the image of Christ. It happens because God gives us grace when we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It happens because that's the nature of salvation. And so, how do I know I'm a Christian? I love the truth. I love God. I love His law. But I also love His people. Evidences of a transformed heart. It's something which is not natural. Why is there so much evil in the world? Because Adam and Eve sin and hearts are darkened, and Cain's clan is quite large in this world. Why is there righteousness? Why is there goodness? Why are there people who love each other? Well, that is because God's gospel has changed and transformed people. And so I would close with just a couple of reminders. One is simply that we are commanded to love each other. And it comes to us as a reminder, because even though we are born again, we still struggle with our own selfishness and we still wrestle with making ourselves the most important thing in the universe. And so there is a pushback given to us here. Love each other. Push back against your tendency to make yourself the center of the universe. But do so knowing that you are not resting in your strength, but in the way that God has changed you and made you His people. And there is also great encouragement that as we sit around contemplating our own depravity and our own lack of having people love us, that we're not dependent upon performing for the neighbors. Oh, they'll like me if... may never like you, some of them, because they know not God. But if they love the Lord Jesus Christ, what they'll love about you is that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find a people in the church who love and care for you because it is their nature now as lovers of God. And this happens as we go back to the very beginning of this little epistle. Not because we're better people, but because we have a better Savior. Because we have fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been transformed and made into His image bit by bit, day by day, more by more. We are taught to love Him and each other because of the work He has done in changing our hearts. So don't be Cain. If you are Cain, stop. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Find a hope and a salvation in Him. And find peace with God through that gospel. And by the power that God has invested in you in the gospel, love each other. Pray for each other. Be much about each other for the glory of God, the testimony of the church, and for the comfort of your own soul. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask once again that you would show us your mercy in these few little verses as we are reminded that we are to love each other. We just, in thinking of that, are made so very aware that we can't pull it off. We cannot get beyond just loving ourselves so much that very little else matters. Apart from your gospel, we have no hope of getting past that. And we pray, O Lord, that you would press us by a transforming power of your Spirit to a love of each other that is just what you have commanded and expect. Give us grace to that end. Father, for any that might be with us who are yet outside of Christ, we likewise pray and ask that you would show them mercy, that they would not be Cain, that they would not be the man or the woman outside of your mercy, that they would not be those who are haters of you, but rather might be made to be lovers of you. Lord, give them an understanding of the gospel and faith in that gospel, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.